Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you and to share with you once again where we're going. We try to get together twice a year as a congregation and try to squeeze everybody into one place, which is becoming increasingly a difficult task, for which we praise the Lord. But during that time period, our whole intention is to make sure that at least twice a year we come before us and say, what's it all about? What are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? And make sure that we are crystal clear about the path that God has for us and the direction that we are going. And so this is one of those two services. On our praise service, we gather the first hour to talk about our mission, our vision, our direction, the guidance that God has for us. The second hour, we gather together to praise God for everything he's done in this past year and to look forward to some things that he will be doing in this future year. We gather around tables and we pray together. And then we come together at our affirmation meeting and we do the same. We share once again the mission and then we vote on officers for the coming year. The reason that we do that is because it's essential for us to have clarity of where we're going. It's incredibly important for us to have a clear sense of the mission that Jesus Christ left for us. Was such a clarity, such an important thing that he saw that it is the last thing that he spoke with his disciples about to make sure that they understood what their marching orders were as the church of Jesus Christ. And so from time to time, it's really important for us, it's very, very helpful, if we will spend some time and pause and take a look at how we are doing and where we are going and what we are accomplishing. And we do that, we know that successful businesses do that from time to time. We saw last week that Roger was sharing with us that individuals try to do that sometimes at the beginning of the year, mostly with failed results. And I think it's equally important for us as a church from time to time to ask, what are we doing? Where are we going? How are we getting accomplished? And a year and a half ago, your elders began to do that in earnest with respect to our church. When we look at Church of the Canyons, we're a very thankful church. God has blessed us. God has ministered to us in really powerful ways. It's a great place to learn. It's a great place to serve and grow. Many good things have happened over the years. But as we began to look at it a year and a half ago, we said we could do better. We could have greater clarity. We could have a greater sense of what God is doing and wants us to do as a church. And so we began to work on that in earnest and read books and look at God's word and write down and brainstorm what are the important things for us and what is the mission that God has called us to accomplish. And as we were right in the middle of thinking and praying and working our way through that, our good friend and fellow elder Daniel Holmquist shared with us a little book written by his boss, Tim Addington, who is the director of Reach Global, which is the outreach or the evangelism arm, the missions arm of the Evangelical Free Church. And he had come to take over Reach Global in 2004, and there's no doubt that Reach Global in many, many ways was broken when he got there. And in just a few short years, he turned that ship around, and that team is now spread throughout the world and is intensely focused, and there is an effectiveness that has grown powerfully and measurably, all because the leadership of Reach Global established a clear, delineated vision of what they must be that was biblical, that was measurable, and that was sustainable. So we read the book, and we found the book to be helpful for us as we sought to clarify our mission and our vision. And of particular vision, importance was this idea that he gives of this metaphor of a sandbox. And it's always helpful for all of us in ministry, particularly when we're talking about mission, to have some real clear ideas, some clear components that will help us understand what our mission, what our vision is. And when we have a metaphor that just makes sense to us, it helps us grasp or make reality of the vision that we have for our church. We thought the sandbox was good because all of us as kids spent some time at least in a sandbox somewhere. And we know that there are four sides to it, and we know that within the boundaries, there's lots of room for productive and for creative activity to take place. And we thought the metaphor was very, very helpful. And so we thought to ourselves that it would be helpful to us as people, that it would help for us to get the overall picture of ministry if we would just work out our vision, our mission, our direction within the four walls of a sandbox. And so we began as elders to develop our own COC sandbox. And that sandbox, like most sandbox, has four sides. And the four sides help us to understand four things that we need to do as a congregation. Now, today in your notes, you will notice that on the front side is a picture of this sandbox, and on the back are some notes with respect to the sandbox. And it's very, very important for us to think our way through of and have clarity with respect to this. We're going to just briefly go through each side and explain biblically why we chose these four defining sides to help us understand where it is that we are going. The first side of the sandbox represents the mission. And the mission is the most important thing that we have to understand. If we don't have reality or perspicuity with respect to what the mission is, we'll flounder around. We might be doing very many good things, but we will never be doing great things for the kingdom of God. And the mission basically tells us what it is that God has called us to accomplish, and it is the starting point of absolutely everything else that we do. We add to that another rail, and that is representative of the method. It's great to have a good mission, but unless you have a method or a plan to work out that mission, it just kind of remains a pipe dream. And so we have worked out what is the method, what is the way, the plan to make the mission a reality. The third side of our sandbox, we find, is what we call the means, and that is the process. In other words, what's the most important thing that we need to do on a day-by-day-by-day basis to make sure that the mission will become a reality? And finally, we have the manner. And the manner speaks to or represents the idea of who it is that we want to be. The preferred culture is one way to put at it, or the spiritual character that's necessary to pull that off. And as we will see, we have thought that some of the most valuable things we can be are genuine, gracious, godly, generous, growing, and gospel-centered. Now, when these four sides are in place, we are finding, now that we are working it out and beginning to develop into ministry, that when people have clear boundaries, when they know what their responsibilities are, when they have these four sides in place, we find that the church begins to align within its ministries. We find that there is a lot more productive function and creative ministry that takes place. And when these four sides are in place, it's easier to evaluate where we are doing, what we are doing, and how well we are doing at it. So today, piece by piece, one side at a time, I'd like to explain or remind us of our COC sandbox. Now, in the midst of that, too, you will notice in your notes that there is an application question for each side. And for those of you who are Bible study leaders and for those of you who are community group leaders, I want you this week in particular to make certain that the folks entrusted to your care have begun to dialogue and think through these four questions. Because as we get a sense of what we need to be doing within the realm of Church of the Canyons mission, we will find that we will grow and we will minister in much more effective ways. So let's begin this morning, if we could, by looking at the mission. That is so critical to who we are as a church. The mission is simply what God has called us to accomplish as a church. And we need to turn to Scripture with each and every one of these because we need to understand that this is just not some theme from a book that some man has made up. We have no interest in that. We simply want to use what God has called us to be. So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 28, a most familiar passage. I would like to remind us again what it is that God has called us to accomplish as a church. Matthew 28, of course, takes place after the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus has been for 40 days speaking with his disciples, and he finally ministers to them on this mount. And these are the last words that he will speak to them before his ascension. We also call this, of course, the Great Commission, because it really is speaking of the mission of the church. And Jesus came up, this is verse 18, and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." As we just sit and look at this passage, we see that there are basically two aspects to the great command and one great promise that follows it. The first command is that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The second command is that they are baptizing them in the name of the Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I am commanding you. And the promise is that he'll be with us always in every step of the way. So when we think of what's the mission of the church, what it is that God has called us to accomplish, he's asked us to do two things. Number one, he's called upon us to reach out to the lost, to make sure that we are actively involved in meeting the needs, eternal needs, of those who do not know Jesus. And so the church's, one of its main preoccupations, the main mission that has been given is to, number one, be people who are centered on reaching out to the lost of the world. So we sometimes call that here in our church, reaching out. The second thing is found in this verse 20, is teaching them to observe all that I commanded, and we call that raising up. So we are to reach out to the lost, and then we are to take the people within the confines of our assembly, those who have believed in Christ Jesus, and we are to raise them up. And so the whole idea is our ministry should always be twofold. We should be teaching people who do not know Christ about who Christ is, and we should be teaching people who know who Christ is how to walk faithfully before him. So as your elders digested all this and said to ourselves, how can we put this in a way that will make sense and so that people can carry it around in their minds, these are the words that we came up with, and this is what we consider to be the mission statement of Church of the Canyons. You notice that there are two aspects of it. The first part is to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. That's the reaching out. And to teach believers how to love, obey, and serve him, that's the raising up. Would you say it with me, please? To lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone, and to teach believers how to love, obey, and serve him. That ought to be imprinted in the minds of all who are leading anything that is a part of Church of the Canyons. You need to ask yourself in your Bible study, you need to ask yourself in everything that you're doing, are we lovingly proclaiming Jesus to everyone, and are we teaching believers to love, obey, and serve him? This we must be doing with regularity, and it informs everything else we want to be as a church. And so that brings us to just one application question I want you to think about as you are going through your life. What is one life setting I want you to ask yourself this morning where you need to work harder at lovingly proclaiming Jesus? As I asked myself this question, it became very simple. I have some neighbors that are hard to love. I know you probably don't struggle with this, but I have some neighbors who are just downright hard to love. And I need to, this year, be more committed to the task of seeing those people as people who are hurting because they need Jesus Christ, and I need to move into their lives in a more powerful way. And I'm asking you, where is it in your life that you need to be doing that? If the number one aspect of the Great Commission message is that we would reach out to the lost, where in your life are you doing that? Do you need to do it better in your workplace? Do you need to do it better in your family? Do you need to do it better in your recreational pursuits? Wherever, whenever, however, I want to encourage us this year that it be a year of reaching out to people in a powerful way. The problem that we have as Christians in general is that we get laissez-faire kind of about that idea of reaching out. We need to always have that on the tip of our tongue. We always need to be asking ourselves, how can I share with people the message that Jesus Christ calls us to proclaim and to do it in such a loving manner that they begin to see the merit of who Jesus Christ is? So the mission of the church is twofold. It is to reach out to lost people, and it is to raise up within the church people who are more confirmed and conformed to the word of Jesus Christ. Now, with respect to the method, this is the second portion. And when we think of a mission is a wonderful thing, but unless you've got a method to put it into place, unless you have a plan to make that a reality, it will always just sit on a shelf somewhere. It will be on a wall somewhere in our visitor center, or it will be on the web somewhere where people can see it, but it won't be worked out in our personal lives. And God is not a God who is interested in having plaques on a wall. He is interested in having people who take his word and make it active in their everyday lives. And so what he did is he not only gave us a mission, but then he gave us a method as to how it is that we can accomplish this in the church. And if we would look carefully at the book of Acts, what we would see is he spends the whole first half of the book of Acts showing them how to take the mission and make it a reality. To take the mission of what the church is and taking that plan and making it active amongst the people in the church. And the plan to accomplish the church is shown very vividly in two churches in the book of Acts. You may remember those two churches. It's the church of Jerusalem and the church of Antioch. And now when we get into the epistles, we get a lot of churches that are mentioned, but we don't read much about them, do we? We don't read much about the inside and outsides of the church, with the exception of Corinthians, which had a lot of problems, and they mostly talk about the problems. But in Acts, in Jerusalem church and in the Antioch church, it's almost as if God let us walk into the doors of that house and say, this is how you make mission a reality. And although they were completely different churches, one was almost all Jewish people, and the other church was almost all Gentile people, we see that they had five very basic things in common. It's very easy for you to see that as you look at Acts 2 on and Acts 9 through 14 to see these churches functioning. Now, we don't have the time this morning to look at both churches, but I want to just kind of give you a sense of this church in Antioch. And this church is found in Acts chapter 11, 13, and 14. We'll just look at the beginning of Acts chapter 11. This is right after the persecution began in earnest in Jerusalem. And we see that some of the teachers and the prophets being persecuted began to move out of Jerusalem, which was God's plan for them anyway. And in verse 19, it says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, and they were speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." But now verse 20 is exciting. It says, "But some of them of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch began speaking to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Some really fascinating things happened within the Antioch church. We see that the word of the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, was on them. And as they began to evangelize, we began to see that great things began to happen. And there is a process that began to happen there in Antioch that has been duplicated and multiplied in every God-fearing church from that day to this day. It's the same method. It's the same mission. It will never change because God's word is faultless. And it kind of looks like this. Now, you'll notice also that it was late in the afternoon when I finished up my notes, so you'll notice some flaws in this portion of your notes. So forgive me for that. It's just the serving and giftedness. You can fix that on your own. But I want to show you these five things that happen in Jerusalem and happen in Antioch. First of all, there's passionate evangelism. There is evangelism that's no respecter of persons. There's evangelism that reaches out to Jews and to Gentiles, that reaches out to Greeks, that reaches out with the idea that Jesus is Lord and he has something for your life. And we see that as the apostles began to get word of this, they said, something's going up and on and up in Antioch. Let's figure out what's happening up there in Antioch. And so they sent Barnabas, the great encourager, up there to see what was happening. And he gets there and he gets very excited because when he arrived, verse 23, he says, he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced and he began to encourage them. After all, that's what he does best. And he began to teach them because he was man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to him. We see at this point in time that he saw their need to be submissive to God's holy word. And so he says, I know just the man for the task. So he heads over to Tarsus and he finds Saul. He says, Saul, there's a congregation over here who needs you. Would you come along with me and let's spend some time teaching this church in Antioch? So these people who are passionate about evangelism, then they open their hearts to the word of the Lord as well. And for a whole year, we see that Barnabas and Silas gave them the word and they submitted themselves to the word and they began to grow. About a year later, we see a man by the name of Agabus who shows up here and there in scripture, and he was a prophet. He begins and tells about some problems that they're going to have in Jerusalem. And we begin to get a sense of the spiritual community that has developed there. When they said, there are brothers in Christ. We've never seen them. We will never see them. But let's take up a collection for them. Because as we are in Christ, so they are in Christ. And they saw themselves as a spiritual community who had the power to affect and impact people wherever they went. We see that God's hand of blessing was on this because as we move to 13, 1 through 3, and then into 14, we see that they were beginning to grow spiritually, and the spiritual gifts are beginning to develop in their presence. And we see by chapter 14 that there's a great deal of great teachers and prophets in their midst. And then we see that God says, I want you to separate these two out, and I want you to send them into the mission field. And gladly, they took their best, and they gave them to the Lord. So I want to share with you this morning that the method of the church that was effective in Jerusalem, the method of the church that was effective in Antioch, has not changed at all. And in the 21st century, our method is exactly the same, and it is this. We need to be passionate about evangelizing the lost. We need to be submissive to God's word. We need to be involving ourselves in spiritual community. We need to be encouraging others to grow spiritually. And you and I personally need to be serving in giftedness as God sees fit to grow us. So that is the method that is necessary for us to take the mission of God and make it a reality. From there, we turn to the method. And the method is simply a question for number two. Back up, put it on rewind. Here we go. What is one part of the plan that you need to focus on this year? Sorry, I almost left out the important part. What's one part that you need to focus on? You look at yourself and say, I'm not passionate about evangelism. Circle it and pray about it. You say to yourself, I have not been submitting myself to God's word. For 2 years, we've been in the word every single day as a congregation. We've been memorizing God's word, and I've just let that slide. I'm not doing that. I'm not spending 10 minutes alone in the morning just reading God's word. Or you say, I'm not involving myself in spiritual community. There's a great many opportunity for us to grow and serve and minister here. And you say, I just haven't involved myself in that. As such, then, I'm not growing spiritually. And so then I find myself just sitting here and not serving in giftedness. What is one of those five areas where you say to yourself, I need to get with that if I want this church to be all that God has for us to be? Just circle one and ask that God would show you how to work on that this year. So that is the method. Thirdly, we have the means. The means speaks to the day-to-day process that is necessary to accomplish the mission. That simply means, what are the things that, what's the most important things that we got to be doing every single day to make this a reality? What is it that you and I need to be in the process of doing to make the mission a reality, to make the method work its way out? Once again, Scripture doesn't leave us alone on this. It gives us all the information that we need to understand what is the means or the process necessary to accomplish the mission. And that's given it to us in Christ's discipleship model. Christ's discipleship model is woven into all the Gospels. You think about what Christ could have made his number one priority while he was here. He could have spent all of his time healing and just baffling the authorities. He could have spent all his time arguing with the leaders of Israel and trying to get them squared away. He could have been establishing huge mega churches. You believe that he could, don't you? He could have done all these things, and instead of that, he took and spent his life, or the way Roger puts it, I love it, with 12 knuckleheads, and he spent his entire ministry discipling and training them up, because he understood that the process to accomplish the mission is to invest day by day by day in a few who will invest day by day in a few more, who invest day by day in a few more, and then multiplication through duplication is the very best way to raise up empowered disciples. And so he did that in a threefold process. If you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the way that he developed his disciples, you see that he did three basic things. First of all, he enfolded them. That is to reach out in evangelism. Remember this, Matthew 4, 18 through 22 is basically the end of that enfolding period. But the whole idea of Matthew 4, 18 through 22 is he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And what he did during that time period is he painstakingly spent time with these disciples. He had so much more interest in what he had to offer them than what they had to offer him. And so during this time, he was teaching them the value of following, of when he helped them to see how it was that he did ministry. And so over the years, we've tried to do exactly that. We've tried to be moving into people's lives in a way where we could develop relationship and they could watch us in the midst of ministry. And ministry after ministry, I'm so excited. I always see this taking place. People come in and we began to just get to know them and we began to share Jesus with them and we began to share who we are as a congregation. And then from there, we began to equip them. They say, now, are you ready for a bit more activity? And that's what Jesus said. After he had spent time enfolding them, then he equipped them for ministry. And I just do want to look at just one little passage in Luke chapter 9, if you'll just turn there with me. Luke 9, you see the equipping process in place probably better than any place else. We're midway through ministry. He's been walking with them and talking with them and spending every day with them and cooking for them and putting up with them and showing them things. And finally says, now you're ready. I want to send you out on your first short-term mission. And in Luke 9, 1 through 9, or 1 through 7 here in this passage, or 6, he gives them their marching orders. He called the disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he gave them very clear marching orders. He says, take nothing for the journey. Don't take a staff. Don't take a bag. Don't take bread. Don't even take money. And do not even have two tunics apiece. In other words, he wanted everything as we went out there that no one would say that was based on anything that they accomplished, that it was all of him. And he says, in whatever house you enter into, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Matthew and Mark speak of this also in more detail and says afterwards he brought them back in and he debriefed them. Says, how did it go? What did you learn? How are we doing? And the whole process that he was doing was bringing them to a point where they would be able to minister on their own. Finally, the process was to entrust, to release into gifted service. And that's Matthew 28, which we began with this morning. He says, I've enfolded you, I've been with you, and none except the son of perdition has been lost. He says, I've given you everything that is necessary for you. I've raised you up, I've equipped you. Now go out and get the job done. And that is exactly, of course, what they did. Now, I've enjoyed so much over 18 plus years now of watching this take place in our congregation, of watching people come in and be enfolded, of watching people be equipped, of watching people be entrusted. And the examples are just way too numerous, aren't they, of how that has taken place. I think of Thomas Hodsey and having seen him walking in here as the 120-pound little stick boy and with a heart for the Lord and a sparkle for what God has for him, and to walk out of here 6 years later, a 125-pound stick boy, married with a son and excited about the need for evangelism in Zimbabwe and are having the opportunity to go with him as he moves into ministry. And that should be taking place over and over and over. And I think we're doing well with this, but I would ask, could we do better? Could we continue to move in people's lives? And if we are to do that, that means that each one of us need to be involved in the process, just as Jesus was, of enfolding, equipping, and entrusting. Which leads us to that question. Are there two people you could enfold this year? And is there one way you could equip or be equipped this year? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have all these sort of things. What? I don't have much that I could do. We need to understand that God uses the most basic things to be an assistant. Something as simple as this holding a child and giving them love and nursery so that mom and dad can come in here and just enjoy a service where for once in the week they know that they are not going to be interrupted and that they are going to have the opportunity just to worship the Lord in quietness and to enjoy His people together. Maybe it's just an opportunity that you have as an older man who has walked in the world for a while and to help a younger man who is just getting started out on this journey. Or you as an older lady is able to help a younger lady move forth in that. Or take a spot in Awana. Or any number of things. But I'm asking you, who are two people that you can just draw near to? And what is one way you could be equipping or be equipped as you move into this year? So three sides so far. We have that mission, we have that method, we have the means. That means that on a day-by-day basis, we need to be in people's lives. And finally, we have the manner. The manner refers to spiritual character. It refers to the congregational culture that is necessary to accomplish the mission. I had a lunch this week with a newfound friend. I'm grateful that they are now a part of our fellowship. And one of the questions I asked as we were meeting is, what did you find as you walked in the door? And one of the things, to paraphrase, is we were amazed by the friendliness. We were amazed by people and how people continue to come up and introduce themselves to us. That's a culture item. That's something that we need to continue to work on, think through, be a part of. That's a gracious aspect of, instead of coming in and just hanging out with your friends or finding out something that you can do, or I'm just a college student, so I'll be in and out of here, so I don't really have to get involved in the culture of this place. We miss so much if we don't come in here and realize that we are an extended family. We don't have that extended greeting time just to waste time. It's not because Brad's going, I didn't have much time to practice this week, and I'm saying, well, I got a really short message. Great, we'll do a greeting time this week. It all has to do with one thing and one thing only. Community is essential. We need to understand the value of us having a culture that is necessary for us to accomplish the mission. And if we know each other and we love each other and we care for each other, we will do a much better job of establishing the mission. I mean, even the pagan understand this. They understand it in and out. In and out is a good example. They understand what their culture is. They understand what is necessary, the character necessary to get people through the door. You go in there and you know exactly what's happening. Everything is just white, 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 white. And the idea is they're trying to say to you, clean, it's clean in here, this is a good place. And then you walk up, you actually get a person in white, and that person in white is actually smiling, and they cook everything to order. That's their culture. They say, you're not going to have something sitting in a bag over here under a heater for 12 hours, and then we throw it to you and it tastes like a hockey puck. You're going to get everything absolutely fresh. That's the culture of that place. Culture, of a place that shall remain nameless, but where I go to buy stuff for my home and where the people there wear orange aprons. The culture of that place, I'm afraid, is hide and seek. Really is. I really believe I walk in the door and they go, Childress is here. Let's hide. Let's see how long it takes them to find us. That is not the culture you want in a church. You don't want a church, a culture where it's too inconvenient to deal with the tough stuff. You don't want a culture where it's cliquish, where people have their own little groups and you can't break into that group no matter what. We want a culture that speaks of who God is and what he wants us to be. We want a culture, as we sat and looked at that and we said, of all these things, how do we tape it and just turn it into a number of words, and we chose six, that will help us to understand what it is we want to be and what we want our people to be. The first thing we want to be is genuine. We want to be a genuine people. That simply means this. We want a safe place for people to honestly express their struggles and successes in the Christian life. Aren't you sick of just the whole idea of that I'm fine, everything's fine, I'm a Christian, everything's fine, I'm saved, so it's all fine. Truth of the matter is, it's not fine. The truth of the matter is life is tough, and sometimes you're in the wilderness, and sometimes it's difficult, and always you need to be talking to folks and have an accountability system in place where you can say, when I am weak, please help me walk through this. We want to be a safe place where people can express those struggles. An excited place where we can share the successes. And we want to be able to speak lovingly and truthfully into the lives of the people here at Church of the Canyons, valuing the insights God has given to us. We want to be a generous place. We want to be a place where we're quick to share our time, quick to share our talents, quick to share our gifts. That we look at our lives and we say, I have been given so much. And how can I not give back through this good body a portion of what God has given to us? We want to be a godly group. Godly simply in our thoughts has to do with being faithful to what God says, to being obedient to what his word tells us to be, and to walking in the power of the Spirit of God. That means confessing our sin on an ongoing basis and seeking to make the fruit of the Spirit a reality in our lives. We want to be gracious. We want to be overflowing with loving kindness. We want to be tender in our mercy. We want to be compassionate in our care one for another. We want to be growing. We want to be a dynamic environment where spiritual growth and transformed lives are the norm, where that's just happening in small group settings where people are learning to live more accountably to who Christ calls them to be. We want to be gospel-centered. We want to be a church that appreciates the power of forgiveness so much that we are looking for every opportunity to share the gospel in what we say and how we live. So those are our four sides. The whole idea here on this four side is asking ourselves this question. What is one characteristic you need to focus on this year? Notice I didn't put, what is one characteristic your husband needs to focus on this year? I'm sure very quickly you could come up with two. But for ourselves, I want to ask us, what's the one thing that you need to work on? Do you need to be more genuine? That is, more vulnerable. You need to be open about who you are and what you need to be. Maybe you need to be more growing. Maybe you've just sat there for a long time and nothing great has happened in your life because you have not allowed God's word to change and instill in you something special. Maybe you're not being generous. You're not being generous with what God has given you, whether it be time or whether it be talent or whether it be finances. Think of one, circle one, and be bold enough to ask that God would show you where you lack in that area. So that's where we're going as a church. That's what we want to be. We're this morning, brand new. If you go to the Church of the Canyons website, you will find this sandbox there and a complete explanation of how it works. It's really cool. All you got to do is click on it. It will open it up. It will show you each area and all the ways that we function in those areas. I would ask that you would get to the point where you understand this well. Bible study leaders, deacons, deaconesses, elders, staff, we got to know the vision. We got to know our mission. We got to be able to speak it. We have to understand it well enough that we can teach it. Those of you in our congregation who are trying to find out who we are, you need to figure out what this looks like, and we need to go from there. Let me just give you an example. Click on that, would you? Nice. Okay. If you go to that, now what you can do is now click on the mission. Nice. Now, what you will see here is, well, go up just a little bit, sorry, okay? What you'll see here is everything that I talked about this morning. You said, well, why didn't you just hand that to us, and then we could have... Because I get paid for a living. I got to show up here, you know? Okay? Below that, you will see the method. If we were to go back, you could click on method, and it open up that the method. And so there's the method there, all the things that I talked about this morning. All four of those are on the website now, and they're there for you to look at, for you to share, for you to think about, and for a resource for you. So many of you got the little smartphone things, you know? And I'm just suggesting to you, you're at work and says, well, what do you at Church of the Canyons believe in anyway? You don't have to go, well, I think, well, it's something about a plane in the sand. I'm not... sure exactly what that means, but I got a bucket, so it must be okay. No, what I want you to do is say, you got 5 minutes? And I can share it with you. You just download the COC website, you open that up, and you'll be able to go from side to side to side and explain to people who we are and what we're doing. Clarity is critical. My biggest problem 2 years ago as we were talking about where we're going, it just came up, kept coming up over and over and over for us as elders. We're not clear about where we're going. We now have the clarity of where we're going, and I'm asking you to come along on the journey. And we will enjoy it because we're going to find that it's thoroughly biblically based, and it's thoroughly taking people from infancy and helping move them to maturity. So someday this good church will stand before the Lord and hear, well done from our Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen.